Thank you, Diana, for reading that. Appreciate you reading our last Advent passage for this Christmas season. My name is Gabe. If I didn't get a chance to meet you, I get to serve as one of the pastors here. Make sure that you stay open to John 1 with us. As I was reflecting on last year in our Advent season, my wife was reminding me of what has transpired in part in the last year. And it is so exciting for us. Last year, we were just beginning to talk about launching as a new church and becoming a replant. And I remember this particular Sunday, we actually didn't have church. We decided to take it off. We hadn't launched as a church, and so we had a break and went to some other services that Christmas Sunday, right? Christmas Sunday last year. But it was the Sunday before that, I just remember wondering, what is God going to do with this church? And the Sunday before Christmas, we had six people. And I remember thinking, what is this going to be like launching in February? And I am amazed at what God has done in this church. And if there's anything that I have needed to affirm in myself and we've needed to affirm as a church, it is this, that no matter how big or small we are, God loves us and he is gracious towards his church, of which we are one local church. And we have felt his love in the last year. And I want to affirm in you the way that God's grace has helped us grow, amplify the ability to shine Jesus, to make noise in our community, to say we want to be Jesus to these neighborhoods. I love what God is doing. I absolutely love that. So I wanted to share that as I thought back to last Christmas and what that was like for our church. I love you, and I thank you for your commitment here to love, to serve this church. So thank you so much, and praise God for you. Well, kids, I am so thankful that you're in here with us. You know, this is a joy because, honestly, I've had a lot of Christmases in my lifetime, a lot of Christmases, like more Christmases than some of you can count, right? And so it's good to have kids in here because you've maybe had maybe two or three or four or five Christmases that maybe you can remember. And so it is always good to share these truths about Jesus' coming and getting to share them in a way that makes sense for children because it helps us see it again in fresh ways, right? Because as we come to Advent every year and we talk about Jesus' coming, we don't want that to grow old. We want that to be fresh. And so as we look at John 1, I'm so thankful that you all are here. I have a question for us. And here's my question. And it's not a trick question, all right? Question is, as Christmas approaches on the calendar, what comes with it? As Christmas approaches, as it arrives, what do you think of? What do you anticipate? What do you look forward to? Soren. Yet Jesus being born, right? Okay, that's awesome. Great. It's not a trick question, but that's the right answer, Soren. I've got a prize for you afterwards, so that's great. But what else do you think about when Christmas is coming? Daniel? A Christmas tree, but we didn't put a star on top. Did I interpret that right? Wow, okay, no star this year. An angel, Daniel, maybe? An angel? Right? Nothing. Oh, okay. Nothing. Wow. We'll have to talk to your parents about that. The Christmas tree, putting up a Christmas tree, decorating it is a big deal. What else comes to mind? Oh, we need a star on top. Here's the revolt. What else? Okay, some adults. You can share too. What do you think about as Christmas is coming? Jonathan. Chaos. Okay, yeah, a little bit of chaos. Maybe Christmas morning, too, thinking about all that wrapping paper, that could be chaos, right? There's always one person in the family putting trash in the trash bag as everybody's opening presents, you know? Control the chaos. What else do you think of? Promise? Yeah, a promise. That's awesome. We think of lots of different things. Some of them have to do with the church. Maybe you think of these candles and what they each mean. I know that's Aaron. Aaron's thinking about what each of these candles means, and he'll love to tell you about it. It's great. I love the meaning that we've had with each of our Advent candles this year. But then also things like family time, right? And delicious food. I mean, that's what I had been anticipating was delicious food, already feeling guilty about the delicious food that I'd be enjoying over Christmas. All those things, we anticipate them as Christmas begins to arrive. And here's the big question for us. As we go back in time in Scripture and we put ourselves into the place of the Old Testament people anticipating Jesus's arrival, what do we think about? How does that impact us? How does that make us feel? What do we long for? What are we waiting for as we anticipate Jesus's arrival? Because we are caught between, and we've said this a couple of times, between two of Jesus' arrivals. One is he has came, he was born, and he was laid in the manger, right? Right? That's his first arrival, where he came as the Savior to rescue God's people. But we also have a second coming of Jesus, where he's going to come, and his kingdom will be seen and visible in a way that is not seen right now, and it will be awesome and spectacular. And so we are caught in between those two. And so this morning, I want us to think about, what does it mean that Jesus is arriving, that he has arrived, and that he will arrive one day? Well, there are three key words I want you to listen for, everyone in here, but especially our kids. And here are three words this morning. The first one is glory, and that's a really big word that we're going to explain. And then the second is grace, and the third is truth. And grace and truth come out of glory. They have to do with glory. That's a little hint for today. But here's the big idea. It's this, that Jesus reveals God's greatness to the world and to us. Jesus is the one who reveals God to us. Now, here's the problem, and maybe some would say it's a problem today, and it's this. We cannot see God. God is invisible. The Father is invisible. It's one of his qualities. The Spirit is invisible. They cannot be seen with our human eyes. And here's why I say that's a problem. Understand what I mean. It's not really a problem, but today, seeing is believing. We rely heavily on the scientific method, right? What we can observe, what we can see, what's tangible, right? Things that we would say can be proven by science. I grew up in the show me state, Missouri, right? Show me, right? And that can be our mantra today in our age today is show me. I have to see this. If I only saw this, then I would believe it. And so then the question comes, if God is unseen, then how can we know that he's real? How can we trust in him? And how can we know him personally? Those are some big questions right there. How can we know that he's true, that he's real, and that God can be known personally? Well, pick up your Bible with me, and we're going to read John chapter 1, verse 14. The very first part of that verse, it says, "And the Word became flesh." Now, what do we mean by the Word? John's already told us in 1:1, he's talking about God. He's talking about Jesus. The Word became flesh. Jesus took a body. And so he has a body just like you and me. And so everyone in here, your body counts as a human body, and Jesus' body counts just in the same way as a human body. He was a human too. He is a human too. And right here, so what we see is the Word takes on flesh, that Jesus receives a body, is that the invisible God who cannot be seen is now made visible to us. God is now revealed to us in a way that had never been seen before. What was veiled in heaven for all eternity is now revealed to God's creation, us, that Jesus has taken on flesh. Colossians 2:9 puts it this way, "For in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Jesus had a body. He has a body. He took on flesh. this should amaze us. And so I think about when I was in high school, my high school class helped out with two very special kids. They were in preschool. We helped out with one of their birthday parties one summer. And I remember someone showing up to this birthday party, right? A superhero. Spider-Man showed up to this birthday party. And so think about it. Spider-Man coming in the flesh, right? Okay, it's one thing to read about Spider-Man or a superhero in a novel, maybe. It's one thing to see the movie, but when he walks in the door, or in this case, he climbed over the fence and started running around these kids, and they went nuts. They started screaming. How could Spider-Man be here? Something they'd never experienced before. A new revelation of Spider-Man to them. How amazing, right? Well, these kids were impressed. I mean, it took that birthday party to a whole nother level. And they just started screaming and running after him, wanted to touch him. And how much more when God shows up in the flesh for us to see him, to experience him in his presence, how much does that blow our minds? Because here's the truth. Jesus truly reveals God's glory in the flesh. There's that word. We're going to get to it, glory. Let's read the whole verse 14. And really, if we just stayed on verse 14 today, that would be enough. There's so much in here. It says, "And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived with us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Here's what John, who saw Jesus, who walked with him, right, who's an eyewitness to Jesus in the flesh, says. He says that Jesus took on a body. He became a man. Truly God and truly man. Philippians 2:7 puts it this way. Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human flesh. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Now, here's what we need to see in this, that Jesus is truly God, and he is truly man, something that we've never witnessed before. Amazing and incredible that Jesus has come, who is holy and truly God, and also man. He's in the flesh. That's amazing. But then secondly, John tells us this, not only that, but he dwelt with us. He dwelt with us. Jesus lived among men and women. He lived among us 2,000 years ago, which makes me think about the fact that God has always loved dwelling with his people. In case you didn't know that, God loves dwelling with his people, and so for Jesus to come and be with them is fitting. It's amazing, it's incredible, but it's fitting. Did you know that God dwelt with his people in different ways throughout the Old Testament? You have the tabernacle, which was the tent, right, which they would set up. Every time they set up camp, they set up the tabernacle, the Israelites. And then you had the ark that was there, but it was veiled, right? You didn't go into certain rooms, right, for fear that God was especially present there. And that might mean bad things for us. But God wanted to be with his people, or the temple, that awesome structure that told God's people, yeah, God's special presence is with you like no one else. That's what the temple said to God's people. But what do we see in that? We see that, yeah, God wanted to, he desired to be with his people. But so much more, when Jesus comes to live on earth, not to be a hermit, to stay away from people, but to actually lean into people, to stay at their houses, to eat meals with them, to do life with them. We hear 10 times more than the temple. We hear that God really and truly wants to dwell with his people. He wants to be with them, and he wants his people to be with him as well. And we can go back to the garden, right? Which is where God dwelt with his people, Adam and Eve. He walked with them. He talked with them. How awesome. But the tabernacle and the temple, they weren't quite the Garden of Eden. There wasn't that close relationship like God had with his people in the garden, right? That was lost because of our sin when we disobeyed God. But right here, the tabernacle, the temple, these shadows in the Old Testament that God wants to dwell with his people, boom, Jesus comes to be with them. Really and truly, God in the flesh. And then thirdly, Jesus revealed God's special glory. God's special glory. Verse 14 says, "And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And this is what John means when he says the only Son. What he means by that is in some other passages of Scripture, Galatians and Romans, we hear that in salvation, what Jesus has done for us, we actually become adopted, embraced into God's family. That you could say, if you're in Christ, I'm a son or a daughter of God. I belong in his family because of what Jesus has done. And that's awesome. That's amazing. But here's how we distinguish Jesus from us. It's this, that he is the one of a kind, unique Son of God. And so when we talk about sons and daughters of God, that's true in the gospel. But Jesus is the one Son of God, the second person of the Trinity who's always existed with the Father, distinct person, but the same divine nature. He is God just as much as the Father. He is the one-of-a-kind, unique Son of God. Okay, now, I've got a little question for you, okay? And I love that we have kids in here because you know what you do back in children's church all the time? You memorize things. You know what we don't do on Sunday morning that often is memorize something. And so I've got a little question. It's a catechism question. It's this question. What sort of redeemer is needed in order to bring us back to God? And what's the answer? One who is truly human and also truly God. So we're not going to memorize all of this, but parents, maybe this is something to memorize. Or anyone in here, this is worth memorizing. This is why it's so important that Jesus was truly God and truly man. This question, what sort of redeemer is needed in order to bring us back to God? One who is truly and also truly awesome. Right? That's a question worth memorizing right there, the question and answer. Because Jesus is that perfect person sent to redeem us, literally to bring us back to God, to connect us, to mend that relationship. And so Jesus carries with him glory. And here's what I want you to listen to, this definition of glory. Glory can mean different things. And right here what it means is God's special, or the personal special revelation of God. God is revealing who he is, his worth, his value, his splendor, and that is his glory. And so it's God's personal, his special revelation of himself. That's what his glory is right here in John. John writes some letters to his church, or to God's church. And in 1 John 4:14, he says this. He says, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." Right here, we see that Jesus is the special revelation of God given to us to say, he is the Savior, he is the one to rescue you, he is the Son of God, born into our world as a baby. When I think about revelation of glory, you remember Moses in the Old Testament, the one who God used to give all the Old Testament law to God's people. Moses had a request of God, said it, "God, I want to see your glory. I want to see your splendor. I want to see you." And you know what God did? He put Moses in a cavern, and said, "Don't look." And then his glory passed by, his special presence, expression of his value, his worth. Effectively, Moses was told, "No, you can't." That's what happened in the Old Testament. Moses, one of the most significant figures, was told, "No, I'm not going to reveal my glory to you, my special presence." But right here, John says, we are witnesses to God's glory. Jesus in the flesh. And how is that glory described? Two words John uses. He says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Hey, there are our next two key words right there. Grace and truth. This is what we mean by grace. It's a gift that we don't deserve. It's something that we're given that we didn't earn. that we couldn't say, you know what, I really deserve this. It's just something that's given, not because of something we did, not because we did our chores and now we get our allowance. No, this is a special gift. This is like Christmas morning, where you come downstairs and you find a present and you're blown away that you were given this, not because of anything you did, but just because you're loved by someone. Well, right here, this is why Jesus is full of grace and truth. Oh, the truth. Okay, yeah, we need to define truth. It's this, that God never tells a lie. God never tells a lie. He never goes back on his promises. And right here, the combination of these words, John is actually wanting us to look back to the Old Testament, that God is both gracious and true, because there were all sorts of questions that people had, promises that God had made to his people, or just in general. And the big question was, is God going to follow through on these promises? Would God still come through? Because there was a big problem. Just like you and me and Adam and Eve, Israel sinned against God. They disobeyed too. That was their biggest problem. And so the question was, would God fulfill his promises even though we lied? Even though we were not true, would God still be true to his promises? See, this is the one thing that, kids, you can teach adults like me a thing or two about. You listen closely to what we say, right? If we make a promise and we don't follow through, you're pretty good about telling us, right? That's what I'm learning. And so that's good. That's good. They're listening. They're watching closely. The comedian Jim Gaffigan says this. He's got a little sketch, and he basically makes the point, tell your kids as little as possible and as late as possible when it comes to something special. Tell them as little as possible and as late as possible. So, for instance, if you're driving to grandma's house, right? Don't tell them until you're pulling in the driveway and you say, hey, we're at grandma's house. And they're like, yay, this is great. Because if you tell them as you're getting in the car, then the whole trip over there, you'll hear those two questions and that one bold statement, right? You know what those two questions are, right? Yeah, are we there yet? How long? Right? And then the bold statement of, it's taking too long, right? It's taken too long. The Israelites were the same way with God. And if we put ourselves back in their shoes, anticipating all these amazing promises that God has made, that we are his favored people, that he's establishing a kingdom that will reign forever, and his king, his ruler, will reign over it for eternity. Awesome promise. How are you going to fulfill that? Especially when your people are jumping ship. They're in exile. What's going to happen? Will God be true to his promises? They're asking those questions. Right? When are we going to get there? How long is it going to take? And the bold statement, it's taking too long. That's the Israelites. And a lot of times that's our hearts too, as we wait for God's plan to be fulfilled, to come to fulfillment. The Israelites were the same way. But here's what we see, and here's where we should receive encouragement. At Jesus' arrival, God is making a bold statement to say, I will absolutely 100% fulfill whatever I have promised. I am true. Jesus is an affirmation of God's truth. He never tells a lie. He never leads us along and then leaves us hanging. God never does that. And once more, even more than the promises that he makes, he goes above and beyond in grace to give us what we don't deserve, those promises. And then in Jesus, we see that there was even more that he gave us. He was over and over gracious to us. That's our relationship with God. Receive, receive, receive from him in Jesus. And then we come to verse 15. There's a little bit of a side note here, but John wants us to know that Jesus is who he says he is, that we can really trust that he is true, that he's gracious to us. It's this, verse 15, John bore witness, John the Baptist bore witness about Jesus and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. John's making two statements here, that Jesus existed before John did. And that based on that, because of his existence and what it says about him, that Jesus is infinitely greater than John is what he means right here. Now, we know rank is really important because birth order matters. We all know that, right? The oldest kids in the family are always letting the younger kids know that they're older, more mature, more responsible. They've got whatever it is, the next level. I've got access to the remote now. Mom and Dad trust me, and they don't trust you, right? There's rank. There's order. And then the little kids are trying to do stuff to distinguish themselves and say, you know, I've achieved this in our family. But there's rank. There's order. Well, here's John's point. You see, John the Baptist was born before Jesus. He was born before Jesus. But he says, but Jesus is much greater. My ministry started before Jesus' ministry did. But he is much greater, right? We've already talked about that. Jesus must increase. John must decrease. Well, here's his point, that Jesus has existed for all eternity. Right? It's a little strange. Jesus was born after John, but John is saying, no, he existed before me. And what he means is that Jesus has existed for all eternity. That's what we see, that he is preeminent, that he has always existed. And that's what John testifies to us. He points us to Jesus. Well, then we see in verse 16 and 17, John picks up this grace and truth again. He says in verse 16, "For from Jesus' fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Because the Son of God is present, God's people are now ready to receive from him." God has something awesome in store, gracious in store. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus, and every good thing we receive comes through Jesus, and he has now arrived, is what John is saying. And then verse 17, he says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now, here's the clarification I want to make. John is not saying, yeah, Moses gave you the law, and Moses was just a legalist, but Jesus, you know, he's full of grace and truth. That's not what John's saying right here. John is saying, wow, Moses' ministry, the way he interceded for God's people, the way he led God's people, the way the law of God, what God required of his people, was revealed through the person of Moses. That's great. That's awesome. Praise God for how he used Moses. But we have received grace and truth through Jesus. Jesus has displayed that God has given us favor we don't deserve, that he's actually working that out through his son Jesus, and that he's true to all his promises. That reveals God's glory so much more. And so if I could make a comparison, I'd say this. Moses in the Old Testament were the shadow of the things to come. And Jesus is the substance of them, the greater one. Okay, so kids, you might have gotten a little candy cane, right? If you got a little candy cane, maybe you didn't, you'll get one afterwards. Just see the Campbells up here. They lit the candles, hit them up for some candy canes. If you come back tonight, I'm going to give you a better candy cane. I'm going to give you a bigger one, all right? Much greater. And what John is saying is the Old Testament law pointed to Jesus, right? But it wasn't the real thing. And so you're getting a little taste of a candy cane as you head out here. Maybe you've already eaten it. I don't know. But when you come back, you're going to get a real legitimate candy cane. With the explanation of how the candy cane can be redeemed for Christmas, you'll get that. And it's the same with the Old Testament law. It points to Jesus, but it's a shadow of the substance. It's greater. Jesus is much greater. And that's the point that John wants to make. Well, here's the last thing. It's this, that Jesus reveals the Father personally to us. It all culminates in verse 18. Let's go ahead and read that. "No one has ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side. He has made him known." Jesus has made the Father known to us. Here's the point of grace. Here's the point, the reason why Jesus was full of grace and truth. It's this, that God wanted to know and be known by his people. And sin had wrecked and ruined that. Our sin, Adam and Eve's sin, had wrecked and ruined that. But here's the point of grace, knowing God in his glory. It has been the struggle, and you can even see it today. There are two errors that we can make. We can either say our sin is not really that bad, and so we ought to be able to know the God who made us, or we say God's glory is not that great, and so someone like me should be able to know God, and so I'm offended if he hasn't revealed himself to me. But here's what God is saying in verse 18. He's saying that Jesus is the only way to truly and personally know God the Father, and that we can really know him. Jesus came to reveal God, but he also came by his grace to connect us back to God the Father. Because the Father wants a relationship with us. And Jesus, as we read, is the perfect sacrifice. Jesus makes God the Father knowable for us. I want to read John 17. It's the high priestly prayer, often referred to as that, where Jesus is about to be betrayed. He's about to die on the cross. And he prays this at verses 1 through 3. Jesus, before arrested, says, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Make his glory known. That the Son may glorify you, make your glory known. Since you have given all authority over flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you've sent. See, this is where we see the purpose of grace. In truth, it is to know God. It is to be connected back to him. It is to experience growingly a garden-like relationship with God, like Adam and Eve had, walking with him, fellowshipping with him. That's why Jesus came to dwell with us. It's awesome. It's spectacular. But why was it temporary? Because his mission was to connect us back to the Father, and that's what he completed. And that's why he would ever, after dying on the cross and taking our sins upon him, rising from the grave, why he would ascend into heaven, why he would ever leave us. Because that mission that he arrived for was completed. We were connected back to the Father in a gracious relationship. And it's awesome to hear that. So awesome. That Jesus reveals God and also connects us back to him by his graces. You see, there's a question you might feel, a frustration you might feel, and it's this. It's not just, is God knowable? Can I believe him? Is he real? But there's a second question that people are asking. I'm asking it, and you're probably asking it too. And it's this. Does God understand and care about me? And it's a valid question. People around you are asking it, and we're asking it as well. This is what Hebrews 2:17 says. It says, therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect, fully man, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest, someone who goes between man and God in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to remove God's wrath, all the condemnation for sin, to get rid of it, to turn away God's wrath from us. Jesus was made man. That's the importance of the incarnation. And so, kids, when you get hurt, right, who do you want? Who do you want to take care of you? Who do you go to? You go to mom and dad, right? Because you know absolutely that they care for you. And even if you skinned your knee running through the house they told you not to, they're still going to take care of you, right? They're still going to put a Band-Aid on that. They're still going to hug you. They're going to hold you while you cry. And you know that because you are absolutely certain that they care for you and they understand. And what we see right here, what Hebrews tells us, what John tells us, is that Jesus is a picture of God's love, that he demonstrates God's care for us, that he understands. And so you might feel the frustration tonight of, I'm around my family this Christmas season, but they don't understand me. No one understands my situation. No one understands what I'm going through. Nobody understands my problems, right? I feel so misunderstood. And maybe that's you, And maybe when you're around your family or around certain people this season, you feel that acutely. And here's what I want to share with you. That Jesus came into our world understanding our greatest problem better than even we did. Jesus came full of the grace and truth that we weren't even sure we knew we needed and connected us back to the Father we didn't even know existed. How amazing is that? Jesus comes with complete and full understanding. So here's the application this Christmas. Worship Jesus as truly God and truly man. And know that because he is truly man, he is able to be our sacrifice. He's able to remove God's wrath from us. And then secondly, this, Jesus is God's only plan for people to know and experience his grace. There is no other way for us to be connected back to the Father. There's no other way for us to be connected back to the Father. And that should influence the way we live. That should influence the way we're neighbors. That should influence the way we're family. It should influence the way we love people. It should influence the conversations that we have with them. You know, we got to let people know that we're just weird people. I don't mean that. We're Christians is what I mean, right? We want to let people know that we're Christians, that we're here to help. We are here to be Jesus in the flesh because his spirit is in us. And so what would he do? How would he respond to you? We want to be that. We've got to let people know we're weird or Christians. If you walked in here feeling like no one understands you, I want you to know that Jesus, because he came in the flesh, is both the perfect sacrifice, but that we have no way of saying now that he doesn't understand. He walked in your shoes. He understands. And so though you might not be able to find anybody that you can talk to that you feel like they understand, Jesus does. And he has understand, and he has gone to the cross in order to love and care for you. He's the one to talk to. He's the one to trust in. He's the one to receive. He's the one you need when you feel like sometimes you don't even understand yourself. Jesus has come revealing God to us in a way the world had never seen before, and that is spectacular. Isaiah 9:6 says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." And this child reveals God's greatness and his grace both at the same time. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you sent your son to rescue us, Lord, when we don't even understand what's going on inside of us. When we don't feel loved by anyone or everyone around us. God, we know that we are loved by you because you dealt with our greatest problem ever. God, this Christmas, as we meditate on what Jesus has done for us and who he is, I pray, and I pray that you would give us joy, even in the midst of some of us feeling anxiety, some of us dealing with stress over health concerns and jobs. God, I pray that you would give us joy in Jesus, even though we might not feel the love from certain people. God, give us joy. Help us to see who Jesus is, the radical love, how everything about who he was points to how God was fulfilling all of his word and at the same time treating us way better than we ever deserve. God, thank you. Thank you. Make us a people of joy and thanksgiving this Christmas. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.